Matthew chapter 18, I appreciate that good song, I appreciate the way it was sung, I appreciate who sang it. I'm thankful for the doctrine behind it. It's very important, you know. You remember a lot of truth when you sing it. I can prove it to you. If I sang to you the alphabet, how many of you, if I said, tell me the alphabet, some of you would have to stop and go and sing the song to get all the way through it, right? But if I said to you, what can wash away my sin? Most of you would say, nothing but the blood. Why? You've sung that. You know, what's sung in song is remembered long, is sometimes said. And there was a lot of doctrine sung in that song, and I'm thankful for it. Let's look at our text tonight, Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now some might say, that's not fair. Oh, it is fair. This is very fair. This was something that was owed, and that was how they paid for it. But he says in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. That's not true. There's no way he could have paid that. And we'll show you that in just a minute. But the Lord of that servant, verse 27, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a minuscule amount of money in comparison. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him and saying, have patience with me and I will repay thee all. The same exact words. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, angry, and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Verse 35 is the explanation to the parable and the story that we just read. And so I want to preach to you tonight about forgiveness 101. This is a story about forgiveness, and it's a story we all need to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill with thy spirit and help me tonight. Help this message and this truth to be a blessing to all of us, to equip us to be the Christians we ought to be. Help us to be forgiving as you have been forgiving towards us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. I once was in a place of business, and I saw a sign, and it said this. It said, to err is human. And maybe you remember that there is a famous saying that says, to err is human, to forgive is divine. But this sign says, it was a little different take on that. It said this, to err is human, to forgive is not company policy. And I think there's a lot of people that live by that company policy. Like, hey, we know you make mistakes, but if you do, you're going to have a hard time with that. Well, listen, I think all of us know by now the expression, there's nobody perfect, none of us are perfect. We all know that we have frailty, but the problem is we are oftentimes inclined not to give people a break when they show their frailty. Like, we know our frailty, but if you show yours, then yeah, that's going to be a tough spot. I read the story one time of a man said to John Wesley, the famed preacher that founded Methodism, and John Wesley was told by this man, he said to John Wesley, he said, I never forgive. I never forgive. And John Wesley looked at him and said, then I hope, sir, that you never sin. And I thought that was a pretty apt response. This particular parable comes on the heels of a conversation that Jesus had with Peter. If you come to church here, you know my favorite character in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus is Peter. I love Peter. I love how one commentator described him, that Peter, he had a foot-shaped mouth. I can relate to that. But I love this. The commentator said, while he had a foot-shaped mouth, he had a cross-shaped heart. And that's one thing that we love about Peter. I think a lot of people like Peter because he was so vulnerable. He's so transparent. And he'd be just out there. I mean, he would do something great. He would do something stupid. But he was just there. And he was genuine. And he was real. And that's why I like Peter. And And Peter was having a conversation with Jesus, and Peter was kind of a proud guy. He was kind of proud, and remember that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, and that's why Peter fell quite a bit, because he did have a pretty good-sized ego. And he started talking to Jesus, and he kind of came up with an idea, and he was feeling pretty good with his own answer, even before he asked his question. He said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" And before Jesus could even answer the question, Peter said, "Seven times?" You see, he was real proud of himself because the Pharisees taught by human tradition that you really only had to forgive somebody three times for a transgression against you. So I don't claim to know exactly Peter's logic, but I'm assuming that what he did is he took what was traditionally acceptable and he doubled it, and he added one for good measure. And he stood there and he looked at Jesus, and before Jesus could even answer, he said, "Seven times." And he thought that Jesus was going to look at him and say to him, "Peter, I got to tell you, I am impressed. I mean, man, you took human tradition and you doubled it and you added one for good measure to forgive a brother seven times when they've offended you and trespassed against you. I'll tell you, Peter, man, you're really growing in grace. You're really getting it. I'll tell you, I've got 12 disciples here, but you're tops, buddy." I think Peter was assuming that Jesus was going to pounce on that and was really going to pat him on the back. And Jesus looked at him and said, whoa, what are you talking about seven times? He said, "I say unto you, you should forgive your brother 70 times seven." You think about what Jesus just said there. If somebody offended you and they came to you in a day and said, "I'm sorry," and turned around and offended you again, doing the same exact thing, and then they said, "I'm sorry," and this happened 490 times in one single day, how many think you'd have a knuckle sandwich for a guy like that? Jesus' point, remember, Jesus spoke in hyperbole. He used extreme talk sometimes to prove his point. And basically what he was saying is it doesn't matter how many times. Don't keep score. Don't keep count. As many times as it takes, you keep forgiving. And then he turns around and he says, "Peter, I got a story for you." And he tells the parable to all his disciples, and it's penned in Holy Scripture so that we can learn from it. And he gives us this particular story. This parable is not, as we move forward, about salvation for lost sinners. Remember, sometimes we want to take everything in the Scripture and make it, boom, a message about being saved. Listen, this is a message for saved people, but it's not necessarily a message about being saved. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 35. It's kind of the key to the whole understanding of the parable. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." See, if you take that on its face value and try and cram salvation in this story, it really kind of turns things into works-based salvation, meaning this: if I forgive other people, then I can earn and I can merit salvation. That's not the idea of Scripture. The idea of Scripture is I can do nothing to save myself. I'm a mess. I'm broken. I'm battered. Sin has wreaked havoc in my life, and I have zero hope outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not of works. It's all of grace through faith in Him. And so we say that again, that this parable is not about salvation for lost sinners. Basically, what Jesus is saying in effect in this story is you must go on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And so he teaches this parable. If I can give you the key to the parable, first of all, if you look at the king in the parable, I think it wouldn't take you long to figure out that the king in the parable is God himself. You look at the debt. What is debt? It's sin. That's why I'm glad we sang that song tonight. Jesus paid it all. What did he pay? He paid my sin debt. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed that white as snow. See, the debt that we owed was a sin debt to the Lord. So again, back in verse 22, when Jesus was speaking to Peter and he said 70 times 7, he's talking about a limitless amount of times that you forgive your brother. And so he comes to this parable and he makes the first man's case, the debt that he owed. He said he owed him 10,000 talents. What were 10,000 talents? If you understand the currency of that day, basically what Jesus was saying is this was a limitless amount of money. If we were to put this in terms of today's buying power, it's really hard for us to determine exactly how much money it was, but I want to put this in perspective for you. From historical documents of that time, I want you to get this. The total annual revenue collected by the Roman government for four different provinces, Idumea, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, those four provinces combined, the total tax that the Roman government brought in was 900 talents. Okay, so let's put that in perspective. That was basically this debt was like 11 years of taxes from four different provinces. It's a ton of money. Could you imagine if you owed, I mean, it's coming tax time. Could you imagine if you owed the federal government four different states for 11 years revenue? I mean, are you getting the idea here that this was an enormous amount of money this man owned? $10,000 could have been a literal phrase. It could have been a figurative phrase. You say, what do you mean? It could have been that he literally owed $10,000. It could have been a figurative phrase because we say this all the time. You know, we'll say something like, man, millions and millions. That's like there are like a billion bugs out there. I mean, do you ever say something like that? Well, I think the idea that Jesus was talking about, like, this is just some kind of figurative thing to say, that's a lot. And so he's teaching this idea. This man is forgiven of this debt, and he goes on and he meets another servant, a brother, that has a debt to him. But notice that what the Bible says there, that his debt was only 100 pence. Now put that in perspective, that's about 3 months' worth of wages. Okay, so let's put it in today's talk. This guy owed somebody $1 billion. Now most of us would be pretty happy with a million. I'm putting a B on that, billion. That's a ton. I mean, that's a lot of money. Billion. That's how much he owed. He meets a guy that owes him 100 pence. To put that in today's terms, I looked up what the medium household income for the state of South Carolina. It was like right at $34,000. That's the medium salary for a household in South Carolina, or in Anderson, rather, according to the internet. And you know that you can trust everything that you believe on the internet. And so I took that and computed about 3 months' worth of wages, and that would come to $8,250. So this guy owed $1 billion, and a guy said, yeah, don't worry about it. Just, you don't even have to pay me back. The debt's forgiven. Forget about it. He walks right out of that guy's office feeling fine as can be, runs into somebody that owes him $8,250, and literally grabs the guy by the throat and says, you better pay me now. And the guy's like, please, please, give me a break. No, you're going to jail, buster. Do you see the ridiculousness of this story that he's telling? He's doing this on purpose. The idea is he is trying to contrast these two amounts. It's such an extreme amount that it appears absolutely ridiculous for us to think that a guy that was just forgiven of $1 billion would squabble with somebody over $8,250. See, Jesus wants to understand here that we have to go on forgiving because that's how God forgives. So I want you to see this evening three basic lessons on forgiveness that every one of us needs to learn. And by the way, before I go any further, if you're here and you've never been saved, let me tell you something. You owe a debt that you could never pay. You cannot pay it. I don't care how hard you try, how many times you've been baptized, how many good things you do, you will never pay the debt that you owe our holy God. But I want you to know tonight, Jesus paid it all. And if you'll trust him, he'll forgive you of your debt. He'll forgive you your billions and billions of sin account debt. And he'll forgive you and wash the record white as snow. But if I'm preaching to you tonight and you're saying, I am saved, I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior, then let me tell you something. You have been forgiven of a debt that you could never pay. And you are obligated to forgive others. And I want you to see these lessons tonight. Number one, we should all learn the blessing of being forgiven. We should all learn the blessing of being forgiven. Again, the first man's condition illustrates our state before God. Now I want you to understand tonight, God has been so good to everybody. If you talk in theological terms, sometimes people talk about it this way. It's called common grace. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you're saved or you're not saved. You're a Christian. You're not a Christian. Can I tell you, God has been good to us with a common grace. The sun shines on everybody. I don't care if you're a good person or a bad person. The sun shines on you. You still look at the same beautiful mountains. You still experience the same beautiful seashore. You still breathe in God's good air. I'm telling you, God has given life to all of us. Let me tell you this tonight. God has also given all of us opportunities. Now listen, I know we're bad about this in the United States of America. We sit around and we say words like equality and equity, and we think this, that everybody has to have everything the same. I'm going to tell you, I'm sorry, that's just not reality. It's not reality. We don't always have the same. We don't always, listen, I wish I could run as fast I wish I could run a 40 in 4.2. And I wish I had big muscles, because I'd be playing in the NFL making lots of money. God didn't give me those gifts. He doesn't give us all the same things. But I'll tell you, some of you are sitting there wishing you were as good looking as me, but he didn't bless you with that. We don't all have the same equity. But listen, I'm telling you tonight, God has given us all opportunities. Now, you can sit there and you can whine that you didn't have all the opportunities that somebody else had, but what you're doing is you're ignoring the opportunities you do have. And sometimes we sit around and we say, well, God didn't give me the opportunities that somebody else, and we ruin the ones we got in front of us. And I'm telling you tonight, God has given us all life. He has given us some skills. And again, you can talk about how he gave somebody else more skills than you, but I'm telling you, he's given us all some skills. He's given us all some opportunities. And in return, here's what we've done. Every one of us in this room has done this. We have blown our opportunities. We have abused our gifts. We have wasted our resources. And we have ignored God's claims on our life. Basically, what I'm saying tonight is every one of us has consistently and constantly sinned against God. And when we're confronted with this debt, I want you to notice this man threw himself on the king's mercy. And if you've never done that, friend, let me tell you something. Tonight would be a really good time for you to throw yourself onto the mercy of God and simply say to him, listen, I can't pay this. I am in a world of hurt. I am messed up without you. And I'm going to trust you to take me to heaven. I'm going to trust you to take care of this sin debt. I'm going to trust you and believe in you that your blood sacrificed on a cross paid for my sins. And you raising from the dead showed victory over my sins. And I'm going to trust you as my one and only Savior. I'm not trusting anything else. I'm trusting you. I'm going to throw myself onto the mercy of God. That's what this man did, and he was a great example to us. It's the response that every man should give when he's convicted of his sin. Because there is no way we could ever work in such a way to repay this debt. Listen, I think sometimes because we live in America where there are bankruptcy laws, where somebody can rack up and accumulate large amounts of debts and then just look at somebody and say, well, I can't pay it, so I'm going to fill out some paperwork and sign a piece of paper, and guess what? I just don't have to pay it. Can I tell you something? That may work with the United States government or a lender at a bank, but it doesn't work with the Lord Jesus Christ and a holy God. It just doesn't. And that's why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When a person realizes that they are bankrupt spiritually and they throw themselves on the mercy of God and put their faith in God, then that's when they find God's salvation. And so again, the point I'm trying to make tonight is God's amazing grace forgives us of what we could never repay, no matter how hard we work. And this is so obvious in this story that we need not say much more about it. So let me move on. Number two, we should all learn the burden of being unforgiven. So once we've been saved, once we've been forgiven of our sin, now we need to learn that the burden of being, there's a burden that comes with being unforgiving. Even though the second debt was very small, it was still real debt. We all accumulate debt against one another. Can I remind you, as I'm talking to you as a pastor of this church, can I just tell you something? You cannot live life with one another in the community of a New Testament Baptist church, day in and day out, serving with one another, living with one another. I'm not talking about living in the same household and that kind of thing, but we worship together. We serve together. And if you're being a faithful Christian, you're here a lot. And so what's going to happen is you're going to bump into each other every now and then. And we accumulate sin against one another. But here's what I want you to get tonight. Jesus wasn't teaching us that sins against each other are insignificant. What he was teaching us is that these sins against one another, while they might be significant, they are minute compared to the offense that we have committed against our God. And so this man should have been grateful and merciful, but instead he was proud and presumptuous and hard-hearted. Did you know that some of the most miserable people in all the world are people who will not forgive others? You know, one time I was making a visit, and I was trying to get this guy to come back to church. And I remember I was sitting in his living room, and he was very kind to me. He was nice to me. He didn't have an issue with me, thankfully, at that case. And so I was like, look, man, you know, I want you to come back to church. And this is what he said to me. He said, listen, preacher, I just need to tell you. And everybody always prefaces it like, I'm not bitter. And they always say that. I'm not bitter, but, right? I mean, like I know this is all coming. As I interact with people, sometimes I say, preacher, I love you and everything, but, you know, I know I'm about to get blasted, right? So, you know, he's sitting there and he goes, you know, I'm not bitter. He said, but as long as so-and-so and so-and-so are in that church, I won't ever go back there. And I said to him, you know, I'm just kind of a third party here trying to be objective. You know what that sounds like to me? What's that, preacher? Sounds like bitterness to me. No. I'm not bitter. There's just some people I can't worship with. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds an awful lot like bitterness. I mean, you ever met somebody like that? I'm not bitter. I think you are. No, I'm not. Okay. You notice people, they kind of live for ways to punish people who have wronged them. Like revenge. I don't get mad. I get even. Now you can say it soft and nice with a twinkle in your eye and a grin on your face, but that's bitterness. That's unforgiveness. Resentment. I mean, like, some of us get angry and stay angry. Oh, you might not blow up and punch a hole in the wall and throw a frying pan at somebody, but you just seethe underneath and you just kind of keep that resentment going. Maybe it's not revenge or resentment, but it's remembering. You ever heard somebody say that? Yeah, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. Listen, we'll talk more about that in just a moment, but again, this root of bitterness, as the Bible talks about, let me tell you something. What I'm trying to point out to you is that creates a burden, and it's a heavy burden for a human being to carry. In verse 30, we see that this man put his brother in prison. Now, again, we sometimes enjoy making people hurt as bad or worse than they hurt us. By the way, that's why I think it's a misunderstood passage in Scripture, an eye for an eye. You know, the Bible put that eye for an eye in there because it understands humanity. And let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I'm the oldest in my family. I have a younger brother and a younger sister. Now, my sister's 6 years younger than me, and so because of the disparity in age and the difference in gender, I didn't really have a whole lot to do with my sister growing up, and she is as mean as a snake, so I just kind of stayed away from her. But my brother, on the other hand, you know, he's my younger brother. He's about 3 years younger than me, and so he was old enough to tag along but young enough to be an irritant. And the truth is my brother would come up sometimes, and maybe he'd come up behind you and flick you in the ear. Now, there's a rule in the house when you're the older brother. You don't take that from a younger brother. How many of you older brothers are here? You know what I'm talking about. Like, and how many of you younger brothers are like, I know where you're going with this one. Listen, do you think that if my brother flicked me in the ear or punched me in the arm, that I just punched him in the arm back? Oh, no. Yeah, I'd punch him in the arm back. And then I'd pin him on the ground and slap him in the face and, you know, elbow him in the head. And what, you know, like, I'm going to give you what you gave me plus some more to just remind you who's boss around here. And that's why the Bible says eye for an eye, because humanity has a tendency to, you do something to me, I'm going to make you pay, and it's at least going to be equal. Most likely it's going to be worse. We love to, in this story, he put his brother in prison. We might not literally put him in prison, but we put him in prison other ways. We give him the silent treatment. How many husbands know what I'm talking about? Like, did I do something? Well, I'm getting the vibe here that I did something. Well, if you don't know. You know, those proverbial styles. We sometimes can give people the silent treatment. We sometimes just avoid people. We launch a volley of verbal assaults, especially sometimes with the advent of social media. We can get real bold about those kind of things. But I'm just telling you today, understand this, the worst prison of all is the prison of an unforgiving heart. Resentment is a deadly disease, and it's very common among men. When we are unforgiving, when we're resentful, when we're bitter, we only hurt ourselves. The poet George Herbert said this, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must himself pass." There's no one that extends grace more than the person who knows how much he needs it himself. Can I tell you something? If you woke up this morning and you got on your knees before your God and you said to God, "God, I know I did this and I know I'm this and I need your forgiveness and I need you to help me and I need you to change me and I need you to forgive me." When you bask in God's grace on a regular basis and you take advantage of God's grace on a regular basis, then guess what? You are more apt to give grace to somebody else because you recognize how much you need it. I came across this illustration. I like this. After fording a river in Burma, a traveler was covered with leeches. I've never had a leech on me, and I hope I never have that experience in my life. Those things are gross. I remember I almost passed out in biology class watching one of those things suck on something. It was the grossest thing I think I ever saw in my life. This guy had leeches all over his body, and his first reaction was to grab them and pull them off. But the guide said, "Don't do that. If you do that, it's going to leave a part of that leech buried in your skin, and the result of that is going to be an infection." So the native made a hot bath and put some kind of herbs in it that irritated those leeches, and one by one they fell off. Now the author, William Arnott, said this, relating to that story, "You must bathe your whole being in God's pardoning mercy, and those venomous creatures will instantly let go of their hold." Let me tell you some of the most miserable people in all the world are unforgiving, bitter people, and they're carrying around on them the burden of being unforgiving and resentful and vengeful, and they're carrying all of this weight, and what they need to do is bathe in the mercy of God and let God's grace and God's Holy Spirit minister to them and experience the great forgiveness of God so they can recognize what a burden they're carrying and throw that burden off. I want to close and give you this. We should all learn the benefits of being forgiving. Do you know that Christians should be marked as forgiving people? And the reason is because we have been forgiven more than any people on the planet. Listen, I know and understand it's not easy to ask for forgiveness. It's not easy. It's not easy in our own pride to admit that we are wrong. It's not easy to say it. I mean, I know I'm dating myself. Some of you won't really remember, but I remember the TV show Happy Days. Remember the cool guy, the Fonzie? Remember how he could never admit he was wrong? And if he was wrong in the show, they would confront him and he would say, "I was..." He couldn't say it. And let me tell you something. I know a lot of people, they can't say it. Can ever admit it when they were wrong. We live in a society that always says things like, "I'm sorry if you were offended." What kind of apology is that? There's a lot of people that can't say it. And I understand that it's not easy to ask for forgiveness, and sometimes it's not easy to grant forgiveness because it's really against our nature to do so. That's why the Bible says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like that of a bars of a castle. And I'm not trying to minimize people's offenses towards one another. I've had people say this, "Well, Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me." And you're right, I don't. I don't know the scar that's left. I don't know the hurt that's inflicted. You understand there are people that have been abused, and there are people that have been mistreated, and there are things that have happened to people that are unspeakable. It's sickening sometimes to think what one human being can sometimes do to another human being. Now, I'm not trying to minimize it. "Well, you just need to forget about it." I understand that there's some things that happen in life that just cannot be forgotten. And I'm not trying to excuse anybody's offenses or sin, but I am telling you this, when you learn to biblically forgive, it does involve ending bitterness and ending anger and ending resentment. And these things add to the sin, but I'm telling you as we close, the blessing of forgiveness is that it removes that sin. Colossians 3 and verse 13 is a great verse. It says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man hath quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, Jesus said seven things. He had said seven things when he was on the cross. One of them was this, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Does that mean that those people were automatically forgiven and automatically saved? No, no, you must repent to experience God's salvation. But I think what it means is this, is that Jesus was saying, I stand ready to forgive even those that drove the nails in my hands. And friend, if that's how our Lord forgives, then what that means is that you and I, as born-again believers, we should stand ready to forgive anybody for anything at any time. Because that's how our Lord Jesus was. I want you to be reminded of a couple of things as we close. Number one, for everyone who sins against me, I have multiplied sins against God. I was preaching on the subject of bitterness in our high school chapel a couple weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago. I was preaching on the subject of bitterness. And I use this illustration because I think it's a good one. I want you to think about the car that you drive. I don't care if you drive a nice one or a jalopy. On the front of it, you have a fender. Why is that? Because automakers know that as you drive, there's a great likelihood that you're going to run into somebody or something. Do you know, I want you to also know, it doesn't matter if you drive a nice one or a jalopy, on the back there's a fender too. You know why? Because in all likelihood, at some point, somebody's going to run into you. Now I want you to remember something. Sometimes we say, well, they did this to me. Well, yeah, so what have you done to others? You've bumped into people. You bumped into God a whole lot of times. So remember, for every offense that anybody's ever given to you, you've given multiplied offenses to God. Number two, at no time has my sin caused me to forfeit my salvation. Therefore, no one else's sin should cause them to forfeit my love and my mercy. Aren't you thankful that if you're a saved person, you are saved forever? I'm thankful for that. Jesus paid it all. My favorite verse in that whole song, that's why I told Mark, I thought you were going to skip that one. Don't skip that one. Because I love that last verse. And when before the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. These old lips, they're still going to repeat that. You know, the Bible talks about singing a new song. I've wondered this, Brother Mark. When we get to heaven, I wonder, are we going to sing Jesus paid it all? I kind of wonder. I don't know. But I tell you, when we get to heaven and we stand in him complete, that song's going to take on an even greater meaning than it does now. When we sing new songs, I wonder if there are other nations, tribes, and tongues that are going to teach me some of their songs, and we're going to teach them some of our songs. I just wonder if that happens. But I tell you this much, when we sing, when we stand in complete, these old lips, they're going to sing the same old story. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And in no time has my sin caused me to forfeit my salvation. Therefore, someone else's sin should not cause them to forfeit my love and my mercy. You know, when you forgive, it is good for everyone. Let me just kind of close with this story. Ernest Hemingway, I don't endorse his writing. Usually he has a very immoral overtone to just about everything he's ever written. But he was good at writing. And he wrote a little short story called The Capital of the World. I don't know if you've ever read that or familiar with it. And what it's about is, there was a father and son, and they stopped talking to one another. So the son, in anger, left home, and the father had no idea where he was. For years, they had no contact with one another, and the father, after many years, decided that he wanted to reconcile with his son. So he believed his son to be in Madrid, Spain, and he put an ad in the newspaper. How many of you remember what a newspaper is? He put an ad in the newspaper, and this is what it said. It said, Paco, that was the name of his son, Paco, please meet me at 12 noon tomorrow in front of the newspaper office. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. Here's how the story goes. The next day in front of the newspaper office, there were 800 men named Paco waiting.
I think there's a great moral story to that. I think the story is this. I'm positive that there are some people in this room tonight that need forgiveness. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. You need to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been saved, but there's something between you and your Savior and you need God's forgiveness. But I think there's a second tone to that. There are some people in this room that need to forgive. You don't know what they did to me. Hey, hold on. Remember, God has forgiven you of billions. You can forgive your brother of hundreds. Who is it that you need to forgive? Who is it that you need to confess the sin of resentment, and vengefulness, revenge? What do you need to let go? Let me ask you some questions and we're done. My question is this. One, do you need to be saved? If you do, then throw yourself on the mercy of God. My second question is this. Do you need to ask forgiveness from someone? If you do, call them tonight. Go to them tonight and say, please forgive me. I've been wrong. And I'm sorry. I wonder if you would think somebody right now, if the Holy Spirit of God would put something on someone on your mind right now. And I'm asking you, are you willing to swallow your pride and ask them to forgive you? My third and final question is this, do you need to forgive someone? Have you been nursing and holding on to a grudge? Have you been giving somebody the cold shoulder and the silent treatment? Listen, friend, you're only hurting yourself. Listen, there's a burden that comes with being unforgiving. There's a blessing that comes from forgiving others.